Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for today is God's Word in the first and second chapters of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And it talks to us about hope. In fact, it gives us a prescription for hope. It talks about, let's just read a little bit. The first section here, first from chapter 1, verse 4. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so the justice goes forth perverted. Well, first of all, justice does not go forth, or if it does, goes forth perverted. All right, I've got a question for you. When the Bulls are playing, or the Bills, or the Sabres, or your favorite team, and they're struggling, sometimes it gets hard to watch. And there's one thing that makes it harder than ever. Bad officiating, or at least what you consider to be bad officiating. You put those two things together, and it's like an outrage to you. Seems like either, on the one hand, the official gets the call wrong, or on the other hand, he doesn't even make a call at all when you think there should be one. Maybe you say to yourself, or you hear someone else say, it's bad enough, our team is lousy, and we're losing. How much more so if the refs don't even give us a break? And they say the bad calls always even out in the end, but it seems like the end never gets there. It just seems like it gets worse before it gets better. Well, sometimes that's how Christians feel about the calls that God makes, or doesn't seem to make, as the case may be, when things are bad. Either God's apparent inactivity, making no call, or the course of action that God does choose, the call that He makes, doesn't satisfy us. It just leaves us feeling like a victim of injustice. Maybe God will get it right in the end, but it gets worse before it gets better. In the there's this book by a guy named Alexandre Dumas called The Count of Monte Cristo, and it's been made into movies a couple of times. Well, in the 2002 version of the movie, the main character, Edmund, the hero of the whole thing, he at the very beginning of the movie, he gets imprisoned. He's falsely accused, and then he's falsely imprisoned, and he's taken to this prison. And he's escorted into his cell by the prison warden. And as he enters the cell, he sees on the wall, scratched into the wall, or gouged into the wall, really, this phrase, God will give me justice. And Edmund says something like, God sees everything and He will give me justice. Well, the warden, rather a sadistic character, who makes things worse than they already seem, says to Edmund, we have all these scratchings on the wall, all these prisoners come in, and while they have hope, they scratch things like this, God will give me justice. Or they scratch little lines to keep track of the days or years that they're there. And I don't really like that, marking up the walls. So I've got another way for prisoners to keep time. Every year, on the anniversary of your imprisonment, I'm going to give you a beating. So you can mark time that way. And in fact, today is a very special day. your very first day. So I'm going to give you a beating you're never going to forget as long as you're here. Things go from bad to worse. They get worse before they get better. So as Edmund says, God sees all this. God is going to give me justice anyway. You know what the warden says to him? The warden says to him, okay, as soon as God shows up, I'll stop the beating. Thanks. Well, this warden's statement is as cruel as it is blasphemous, I guess. But Edmund is right. God does see everything. And He will help. There will be a day when every Christian is fully and completely justified by faith. We will experience God's perfect solution for all of our troubles. But so often, as with Edmund, today, now, it seems that God is hidden from us or absent from us. Just when we need Him most, where is He? It gets worse before it gets better. Well, the interesting thing about Christians, about God's people, is how we can take our concerns about this seemingly hidden and distant God to God. We can bring our complaints to God, even our complaints about God Himself. Jeremiah does it in Lamentations. Job does it in Job 7. David, King David, does it in Psalm 22. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The same cry that Jesus picks up on the cross, speaking to God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Things got worse before they got better. Well, the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you grew up learning it, does the same thing. Habakkuk brings this to the Lord. He brings his complaint to the Lord. And he had something to complain about. Habakkuk lived, this is about 605 BC, 600 years before Jesus is born. And things were bad. Okay? The kingdom of Israel has been split into a northern and southern kingdom. And if that's not bad enough, the northern kingdom gets invaded by Assyria and wiped out, and the people get taken away, deported. And Assyria is threatening the southern kingdom of Judah, where Habakkuk is. Things seem to go from bad to worse. They're going to get worse before they get better. Well, Habakkuk brings his complaint to the Lord. He's been praying. His first complaint, he says, and well, that's what we have in our text today. Where are you, God? No response, it seems. Violence, injustice, evil are prevailing in this world. Where are you, God? Are you away on vacation? Or don't you... Or do you just not care? Habakkuk thinks that God is like that official who's not making any call at all in the game. Well, in the rest of chapter 1, which you don't have in the text today, God responds by assuring to Habakkuk that He has a plan. I love this line. He says, I have a plan that you would believe if I told you. You wouldn't believe if I told you. What's God's plan? His plan is going to be sending Jesus to the cross on the third day, when things got worse before they got better. And the resurrection. That's part of his plan. Would you agree Habakkuk wouldn't have believed that if he had told him? So, God tells him a little bit of the rest of his plan. Okay? By the way, in your lifetime, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you this part of the plan. You see those people over in Babylon? All those evil people over there? Well, I'm going to use those people, and they're going to wipe out those terrible Assyrians, and they're going to bring justice to Judah. Those evil people are going to bring justice here. It's not the kind of justice that you expect or that Habakkuk would want. So Habakkuk raises another complaint. Now, God is that ref making the bad call. How can God even consider doing nothing? What's worse, now he's saying, I'm going to bring this idolatrous nation like Babylon and use it against this more righteous Judah. So Habakkuk raises a second complaint. Where's the wisdom in that, Lord? How can you have evil people triumph over the righteous? How long are you going to let this killing continue? Aren't things only going to get worse? What do you see in your lives going around you? Does it seem like sometimes like things get worse before they get better? Or just worse? Well, it's not the end of the story. You see, God gives a prescription for hope to Habakkuk. And he traces a path from this frustration that Habakkuk endures through this chaotic time in Judah's history to hope. To hope. And for those of us who are in the middle of some sort of an in-between time where things seem to get worse or before they get better, or it seems like there's this downward spiral in our lives, the prophet Habakkuk gives us God's word in four ways that point us towards hope. We've already seen the first one, God's blessing of prayer. Habakkuk can take his frustration to God in prayer. God invites us to open our hearts to Him, to pour out our emotions to Him, and tell Him how we're really feeling. We can tell Him our hurt, our disappointment, our fear. Guess what? God can take it. He invites you to do it. And as you express yourself to God, your emotions, like David does in the Psalms, sometimes you discover that your mood shifts along the way. If you read the Psalms or pray the Psalms, you see how the mood shifts from where you're lamenting and crying to where you have hope. You see, prayer recognizes that hopeless situations begin to change when God listens and when God acts. In the beginning of chapter 2, which you have before you, we see the second of God's blessings toward hope. Habakkuk says, I will look out to see what God will say to me. So having clearly stated these two complaints to God in prayer, Habakkuk takes a stand, waiting for God's response, waiting to see God's response. He wants to see God's word. Well, for Habakkuk, it's in the form of a vision. So that Habakkuk can not only hear God's word, but he can see it too in a vision. Those of us who are looking for hope, where can we see God's hope for us? In His Word, preserved for us in the Bible. That's where you can see it. That's why He says to Habakkuk, inscribe it, write it on stone so you can see it if you're running or if you're running by. Make the vision plain for others. Clear and plain in God's lasting word, a word for all time, a word that gives us confidence. Confidence because of its truthfulness and its inspiration. The third way that God provides hope to Habakkuk comes in verse 3 of chapter 2. God makes clear that the full answer to Habakkuk's prayer and complete fulfillment of the prophecy that he sees will not come right away. It's not going to happen right now, according to Habakkuk's timing. The Lord tells him, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." In our day of instantaneous gratification, the call for us to wait for anything seems hard. One young woman recently asked her obstetrician this question, seriously. "Doctor, I really don't have 9 months to wait for this pregnancy. Is there any way we could do it in 6? "No." Some things take time. And hope always involves waiting. It's like standing in line or being placed on hold on the phone. You can be patient or impatient. Either way, you've got to wait. It's like waiting for the last month of pregnancy. Why? Because it's in the waiting that we learn dependence, dependence on God. It's in the waiting that we grow. You ever grow a plant? Plant something in your garden? Does it grow like that? You wait for it. You watch it grow. And as you wait, God makes you grow. As you wait, God shapes you into what He wants you to be. And what He wants you to be, and what He wants you to have, is faith. Faith is what's shaped by waiting and hope. Faith is strengthened. And hope has everything to do with faith in what God is going to do in the future. The fourth blessing that towards hope that God offers Habakkuk is the most significant one. The righteous, he says, shall live by faith. You see, hope is inseparable from faith. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." In other words, faith is the stuff of hope. It's the substance of hope. Faith is this assurance, not just a blind trusting, but a trusting in what God will do, that everything will turn out according to His plan. Faith is believing that God will come through in the way that He's promised. That God will take care of us. Because that's been part of His plan all the way. His plan is to reconcile you and me and all sinners to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that promised Messiah that he gave to Habakkuk and all the Old Testament prophets, He gives to you. We have the benefit of seeing that in hindsight. For Habakkuk, it was further ahead. What lies ahead for us is our resurrection. We wait for that. We wait for that. We hope in that. We place our trust in God. That our God, who has taken His Son and raised Him from the dead, will raise us too, just as He promised. That's where our trust is. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in some just blind positive thinking or our own imagination in the future. Our hope is in what God has promised us. A God who is trustworthy and true to the end and proves it to us. That's where our hope is. And our sin, which would forever have separated us from God, which would always have put us on the negative side of that final judgment with the unrighteous Judah or the unrighteous Assyria or the unrighteous Babylon or the unrighteous people over in the Middle East or those unrighteous people in your life that you just can't stand. Where you stand, God has reconciled you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Faith in that, faith in Him and what He has done, that's by which we live. When it says, the righteous shall live by faith, faith in that. That is what makes you righteous. That is what gives you hope. His promise. In a very excellent book by Eugene Peterson about the Psalms of Ascent, he writes about hope. He says, Hoping is not dreaming. It's not spinning an illusion of fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what He said He will do. It is imagination put into the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let Him do it in His way and at His time. What a great definition of hope. Imagination put into the harness of faith. Faith drives hope. Faith plus imagination equals hope. If there's an equation for hope, that's it. Faith plus imagination. You see, hope is this amazing gift of seeing through the future like Habakkuk did. Seeing through the future to what we believe. It's why Christians with cancer can see themselves whole again, either in this life or in the next one. It's why a husband or a wife who are torn apart by conflict might meet with a Christian pastor or counselor, and suddenly they may see a future that they have together in Christ. Together in Christ. Maybe it's like the guy who's out of work, who simply will not stop looking for a new job in hope, in faith. They all have faith. A trust that's driving their relentless hoping. That's living this faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Yes, they live that faith, centered in God's Word, centered in God who keeps His promises in His Word, who at the right time, whatever that is, proved His trustworthiness on the cross, proved His trustworthiness when He raised His Son from the dead. When we needed God most, He was there in person, working out a plan that lasted thousands of years. The prophets who restated his promise over and over again for each and every one of us. And now, by grace, through faith in what Christ alone has done, we can see the plan for he has for us in the resurrection to eternal life. Faith plus that inspiration equals hope. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.